All right. Well, we also have the privilege of having a guest speaker here this Sunday at True North. His name is Nate Hung. He is the associate pastor at Redemption San Francisco. Their lead pastor, Chris Davis, was here a couple of weeks ago before. If you don't know Nate, he's married to Allie. He has two sons, Jordan and Levi. He's an avid golfer. He's a better golfer than our lead pastor as well. He wanted to let you guys know that. I've known him for a really long time. He's really good friends with myself and Jace. We're really excited for him to hear, for him to be here to share the word for us. So if you just give him a quiet hand as he comes up.
Hey, True. Hello. Hi. Hey, True North, good to be with you guys. As Eugene said, my name's Nate, pastor a small church. I think the thing fell off, sorry. I'm going to be popping a lot, sorry. But I pastor at a small church in San Francisco called Redemption, and me and Eugene go way back. We used to serve at the same church together in Southern California. Your pastors have a special heart place in my heart. Because I've actually shared some of my best moments in life with them. And you're probably thinking, like, what, were they part of your wedding? Were they at your kid's birth? No, actually, Jay, I got my first hole-in-one with him. And Eugene, I don't know if he remembers this, but him and his now wife, Sylvia, we watched the Giants win the 2010 World Series together in my little 200-square-foot university housing down in seminary when I was a poor seminary student. And so I love your pastors more than just those, you know, foolish moments. I just love the fact that I have friends, I have gospel-centered partners and pastors here in the Bay Area. And you all know it's tough to be a Christian here in the Bay Area. And so just having friends and having people that I can lean on and talk about. I'm really excited to be here. I don't know if you guys remember, but last year I actually sent in a sermon through video to you guys. And so I've spoken here kind of before. I remember I had to use my wife's phone to record it. But it's just so good to be with you guys and to see your faces and to just worship with you. We have quite a bit of work to do today, so I'm just going to turn our attention to God's Word. If you guys have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Exodus chapter 3? Exodus chapter 3. And it'd be good if you have your device or your Bible to just keep your hand on Exodus 3 and 4. I'm going to kind of be jumping around through those two chapters, but I'm going to kick us off by just reading the first six verses of Exodus 3. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Hear now the reading of God's Word. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bushes, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then God said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. This is the word of the Lord. Amen? Amen. I've entitled my sermon today, The God Who Is. The God Who Is. But before we get into it, would you just pray with me for a moment? Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much that we can gather as your people to sing these truths, to hear these truths preached over our souls. God, we thank you that you are God that doesn't stay silent. You don't call us to go through life uninformed, but you are a God that reveals himself as a true, as a living God. And you have something to say to each of us here today. God, I have to imagine that there are some in the room that came into this room with heavy burdens, I also imagine those that came into this room and they're feeling really good about their lives. And yet, to each person, no matter where we are on the spectrum, your word has something to say to encourage us, to challenge us, and to move us. And so I pray that today you would speak, you would reveal Christ, that Christ would be magnified through the scriptures. God, would you use even a weak and foolish vessel like myself so that we might come to embrace you for all that you are and embrace the life that you're calling us to. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me just start off by asking you all a question. What is something you can't live without in life? What is the thing that is most necessary, the most crucial for you to live your life? I don't know if you guys have ever seen those videos that GQ magazine puts out where they'll highlight a celebrity and they'll say 10 things this celebrity can't live without, right? 10 things Kevin Hart can't live without, 10 things Klay Thompson can't live without. I think those lists are always so amusing because there's always something on that list that to me seems very insignificant, very inane, right? Like Klay Thompson says one of the items he can't live without are sunglasses. I'm like, really, Klay? Sunglasses? But I'm not going to knock him, okay, because Clay's my boy, and whatever he needs to get healthy and to help us win some more championships, you go do you, Klay. But I think for all of us, it's a good question to ask ourselves. What are the things that we need the most in our lives? Like, what is it for you? Maybe it is a thing. I'm sure for some of you, you can't live without your phones. For others of you, maybe it's a person, maybe it's a relationship. For others, it might be your job. Like, if you lost that thing, how devastated would you be? See, if you frame the question that way, if you lost that thing, I think the question becomes very relevant to all that we've faced this past year and a half. Like, I don't know if you can relate with me on this, but the pandemic, what it's really done for over the past year and a half is made me truly question what is most important in life, right? Because in light of this virus, in light of sickness and all the death that we hear about, that we see around us, and with last year being, you know, the way it was, where most of us were isolated and life was stripped down to just the basic normal routines of life, I just found myself asking really basic questions. Like what is my life supposed to be about? What's my calling in life? And what do I truly need to live out my calling? Now, maybe you're not as introspective as me. Maybe you haven't asked yourself these kinds of questions, but I really want to challenge you to do that today. Because here's the thing. It seems like we are entering into a new season, a new normal in life. I think about how many of the people at my own church are gearing up to go back into their offices. Maybe it's some hybrid work model, but they're getting ready to go back to the office. I think about my oldest son, Jordan, who's 6, and he's about to start first grade tomorrow. Don't talk about it with me. I'm going to cry. But I think about how all the public schools are going to open tomorrow. I think about how churches are starting again, and ministries are getting up and running, and we're rebuilding our communities. And so with all of this, I don't know if you feel it, but I do. I feel like we're entering into a season, or we've already entered into a season where our lives are just getting filled up. It's getting filled up with activity. It's getting filled up with new responsibilities and with just stuff. And yet as that happens, I think it would be really tragic if we didn't learn from this past year and a half. I truly believe all that we've been through this past year and a half in this pandemic, it should have taught us something. It should have helped us to answer this question. What is truly most important? And what do you need to live out the calling that God might have on your life? Well, this passage that we're going to look at today is one where God is receiving a calling from God. He's called to leave behind a chapter of his life and to step into a new season, a new calling in his life. And as that's the picture of what's going on with us today, I want to help us to see what this passage has to say about what God says should be the most important thing in our lives as we live out our own callings. Now, this is probably one of the most famous stories in all of the Bible. You didn't need to grow up in church to know the story of Moses in the burning bush. There are tons of movies that have tried to tell this story. There's The Prince of Egypt. There's Charlton Heston's Ten Commandments. There's other movies that have depicted this scene. And so I've found that the challenge with preaching through familiar passages like this is, what can I say that hasn't already been said yet? Well, today I just want to focus our time in this passage in three parts. I want us to see first, Moses is calling; second, the God who calls; and third, the gospel in our own calling. Moses is calling, the God who calls, and the gospel in our own calling. So Exodus chapter 3, it opens up with a picture of what Moses has been doing for 40 years since he escaped from Egypt. And if you're not familiar with his story, Moses was a Hebrew baby that was raised as an Egyptian in Pharaoh's court, in Pharaoh's palace, even though ethnically he was a Jew. And in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 7, it says that when Moses was 40 years old, living in Pharaoh's palace, he decided to visit his native people, the Hebrews. And yet, when he got there, he was moved because he saw the slavery of his own people. He saw how the Egyptians were oppressing his people. So Moses decides to stand up and defend a Hebrew and ends up killing an Egyptian along the way. Pharaoh heard this, and he wanted to kill Moses, and so Moses escaped to a place called Midian, and that's where our story picks up. God appears in this burning bush 40 years after Moses had escaped from Egypt, and he's been living in Midian. And what has he been doing? Well, Exodus 3:1 tells us. Read this again with me. Exodus 3:1, it says, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian." So imagine, Moses is 80 years old at this point. He's a shepherd, and this is what he's been doing for 40 years. He has been keeping the flock of his father-in-law. 40 years is a long time. I mean, imagine if you were in the same job for 40 years. You would have your same routines. You would know what each day was going to bring. You would know what to expect in life. And that was probably Moses. He had a vision of growing old as a shepherd. But Exodus 3 is all about how Moses' plans for his own life, his expectations for his life, are completely derailed. Does that resonate with any of you here today? I imagine some of you here today, the plans that you had for your life haven't worked out the way that you thought they would. Maybe you're currently at a job right now that you don't want. Maybe you're still single when you thought you'd be married by now. Maybe you just got laid off. Maybe having kids, maybe your marriage, maybe life here in the Bay Area has been more challenging and not what you expected when you made the plan to live like this. And that's what's happening to Moses here. But what we're seeing is that it happens in an instant for him because God appears to him and God places a new calling on Moses' life. We see this in verses 7 to 10. Read this with me. Exodus 3, 7 to 10. It says, "Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them." And then look at verse 10. This is where God gives Moses a new calling. When he says to him, "Come, Moses, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Man. In this one verse, God essentially changes the entire direction of Moses' life, and he gives him a new calling. No longer a shepherd, Moses is now going to deliver a nation. Now, what is his response? What is Moses' response? The rest of chapter 3, all the way to Exodus 4:17, Moses dukes it out with God. They go back and forth. He is wrestling with him. He is trying to argue his way out of this new calling.
five times in different ways, he's essentially saying to God, God, I'm not the guy. You've chosen the wrong person. I can't do this thing that you want me to do. Choose someone else because anybody else would be better than me. You know, Moses had some deep insecurities about himself. He's essentially a picture for any of us who have ever felt like we're inadequate, like we're insecure, like we're not good enough. But you know what I love about this passage? I love that God doesn't respond to Moses' insecurities by speaking to his insecurities. What do I mean by that? See, because this is something that all of us do. This is something that I do. You know, when someone comes to me and they're being honest about their weaknesses and their brokenness and their insecurities, and they say to me, you know, Pastor Nate, I'm broken. Pastor Nate, I'm a bad Christian. I'm a bad husband. I'm a bad wife. I can't do the things that God wants me to do. There is something wrong with me. You know what my natural response and inclination is towards that person? It's to try to make them feel better about themselves. It's to say something like, you know, don't be so hard on yourself. Show yourself some grace. You're not that bad. If you really put your mind to it, you can do it. And you know what I'm doing when I'm doing that? I'm speaking to the insecurities. I'm comforting them in their insecurities. And many of us think that that is the answer. It's positive thinking. That all we have to do is believe in ourselves and what we are capable of. And so we try to speak to our insecurities. But you know what? Our God, he doesn't do that. You know, when Moses says to him, God, I'm not eloquent to deliver your people. I can't speak well. God doesn't answer him by saying, Moses, don't be so hard on yourself. Give yourself more credit. You actually are an eloquent person. Or when Moses says, God, who am I to do this? I'm a nobody. I can't do what you're asking me to do. God doesn't say, hey, Moses, I believe in you. You can do it, buddy. You know what God does? God essentially says to him, Moses, you're absolutely right. You're not eloquent. You are a nobody. You can't do what I'm asking you to do, but guess what? I can, and I'm going to be with you. You see, God turns Moses' attention away from himself, and he gives Moses a clearer picture of who God is. God lifts Moses' eyes away from his deficiencies, his insecurities, to help Moses to see the God that transcends his insecurities and his deficiencies. Because that is what Moses needed the most for his calling. And that is what we need the most for our calling. Not a greater view of ourselves, not a greater view of our circumstances, not a greater view of what we can't do, but a greater view of who God is and what he is capable of. And so that's the next thing that we see in this passage, the God who calls. You see, when Moses asked God, hey, what am I supposed to tell the people about who is sending me to deliver them from Egypt? Listen to what God says about himself in verse 14. In Exodus 3:14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. You know, a whole sermon could be given on this one statement. I can't unpack it all in our short time. Commentators have had so much to say about this one statement that God says because it is cryptic. You know, when God says, I am who I am, in the Hebrew, in the original language, God is literally repeating the same word. And when you translate that word to English, it's the verb to be. So another way that you could read what God is saying here is he is saying, I be who I be. Moses, I be who I be. And yet you have to catch how profound this is. You can draw so many different implications of what God is saying about himself here, but without getting into all of it, I just want to point out three things that this statement, I am who I am, tells us about God. Three things that he wants you to know about his character today. First, when God says, I am who I am, it means that God is eternal. God has no beginning. God has no end. He eternally exists. Think about this. Everything in our lives is in a process of becoming things that are passing away. Things that ultimately won't matter one day. Who you are, who I am, what we've done in this world. It's not going to matter 5, 10, 50, 100 years from now. But friends, hear me when I say this. God will always matter. God isn't in a process of becoming something. He is what he's always been, and he is what he always will be. He's eternal, and so that means that he matters eternally. Secondly, this statement that God says that he is the I am, it means that he is utterly independent. You don't need to know this word, but theologians, they call this his aseity. And that means that God doesn't depend on anybody or anything to be who he is. All of us, we all depend on things and people to be who we are, to be who we be. We depend on our parents to bring us into this world. We depend on food to keep our physical bodies alive. We depend on our jobs, on our relationships, on our homes to give meaning to our lives. And yet God doesn't depend on any of this. Nothing can add or take away from who he is. Nothing can change what God is because he is utterly independent. Lastly, this statement that I am who I am, it means that God is absolute reality. Think about this. No other sense of reality is absolute. God is showing us in this passage, he is the only one that has the power to determine what reality is. That's the point of the signs that he's showing Moses. The burning bush that doesn't burn up. Or in chapter 4, when he tells Moses to throw his walking staff on the ground, and then God turns it into a living thing, a serpent. Or in chapter 4, verse 9, when he tells Moses to pour out water, and then God turns that water into blood. All of the signs in this passage, as God is displaying and demonstrating his power to Moses, it's meant to demonstrate that God has power and God is absolute reality. Because in our reality, in Moses' reality, in the physical world that we see around us, these things can't happen. They shouldn't happen. A bush that is burning will always burn up. A staff is always a staff. It can't turn into a living thing. Water, no matter what you do to it, you cannot turn it into blood. But God is showing us that he can, that he has the power over our reality to make these things happen, because ultimately, God is absolute reality. Now, why does God want Moses to know these things as he's calling Moses to be Israel's deliverer? Or better yet, why does God want us to know that he is the I am in our lives and in our callings? Because here's the thing, God might not be calling you to deliver a nation like he called Moses. But in your life, in your career, in the different arenas that he's placed you in, God wants you to know just as much as he wanted Moses to know that he is the great I am. So that when he calls you to be a student, when he calls you to be a teacher, when he calls you to be an accountant or a nurse or someone who works in tech or a stay-at-home mom or a stay-at-home dad or a husband or a wife or whatever he calls you to be in life, that you might live out that calling in light of who God is. See, God wants you to know today that he is eternal, that everything else is temporary, and so he should matter the most in your life. Friends, we have to keep this in perspective that other things, other people will come and they will pass away, but God always is and God always will be. And so he should matter the most. We should care about God the most. Friends, hear me when I say your marriage, it isn't. God is. Friends, your portfolio, your bank account, your 401k, it isn't. Only God is. Your career, it isn't. God is. Heck, even your kids, the most important things in your life, the things that you are killing yourself for and the things that are stressing you out so much in this moment, they ultimately aren't. They're temporary. But God is. He matters most. And so, friends, I have to ask you, does God matter the most in your life right now? Is your relationship with him the thing that you care about the most? Are you investing in it the most? Are you soaking in his word? Are you looking to him? Are you praying to him? Are you spending time in his church? Is Christ at the forefront of your mind? And does he determine your decisions in life? How much is God, this eternal God, worth? And what does your life show about what he's worth? Secondly, God wants you to know that he's utterly independent. And that means that he's the only thing that you or I should be counting on in life. See, we can't depend on things that are circumstantial. We shouldn't be putting our trust in things that can give out and fail at any moment, like when a pandemic strikes. Everyone knows you don't drop a ship's anchor on something that moves. You don't build a foundation to your home on ground that will sink. No, you're supposed to look for something rock solid. You're supposed to look for a firm foundation, and that's who our God is. He is solid. He is a firm foundation. And so you can count on his word. You can count on his promises despite your feelings, despite your finances, despite the changing seasons of your life, because God is faithful. He doesn't waver. And so again, I want to ask you, what are you depending on at this moment? If it's not God, what is going to sustain you when the thing that you are depending on passes away or it fails? Because it will. Or you never get that thing or that person that you are waiting desperately for. And if God is absolute reality, then hoping in him, clinging to him, is what we need to do the most in our lives. He is what we need the most. He is what we need to hope in the most. No matter what our situation is, no matter that challenge that we think we can't overcome, when the money runs up, when your boss lets you go, when someone breaks your heart, when you lose the person that you love the most. See, you can walk through those seasons. You can walk through those valleys of life with hope by clinging to God. Because our God, he makes a way when we don't think that there is a way. Don't you see that you and I, we need a reality that's more absolute, that's more sure than what we can see or feel. And so again, I want to ask you, are you clinging to him? God wants us to know that he is the God who is. He is what matters. He is what we can depend on. He is sufficient for us. And church, I don't know what difficult circumstances you're facing in life right now. I have to imagine some of you came in bringing heavy burdens. You don't know where you're going to live. You might not know where you're going to work next. You've been waiting maybe for a child. You've been waiting to have a family. You've been waiting for marriage. You're struggling in your marriage. I probably can't understand all of the difficult circumstances and the realities that you're all facing. But what I want to say to you is that there is a God who sees what you're going through. He understands. And not only that, just like he does with Moses, God wants to lift your eyes off of yourself and off of your circumstances to see who he is and to start believing in what he is capable of doing in your life. This is what Moses' story is all about. In fact, it's the only way that Moses could leave chapter 4 and start to deliver an entire nation by doing these extraordinary miracles. It's by first knowing who God really was and by realizing that this great God was for him and would be with him and was on his side. But the amazing thing is that after all of the signs, after all that God argued with and responded to with Moses, Moses still didn't have enough faith. No amount of miracles, nothing that God could say or do could convince Moses that he could actually live out his calling. We see this in chapter 4, verse 13. Read this with me. This is Moses speaking. Moses said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." Imagine that. After all God has shown him, after all the power that God said would be at his disposal, Moses is still saying, "God, send someone else." And so verse 14 says that God's anger was kindled against Moses. Yet what happens next is so unexpected. What happens next is grace. It's gospel. Because rather than destroying Moses for his lack of faith and his disobedience, God actually shows Moses grace. God provides for Moses someone to step in and do what Moses can't do for himself. God provides Aaron. Aaron does what Moses can't. Read Exodus 4, verses 14 to 15 with me. It says, "Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, 'Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite. I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you both what to do. You see, when God provides Aaron for Moses, we see a picture of the gospel foreshadowed. Because, church, what is the gospel about? The gospel isn't about how obedient we are to fulfill God's calling in our lives. Christianity isn't about how faithful or how obedient you can be to God. Like when God calls you to do something crazy in your life, to step out in faith and trust him, even though the circumstances are difficult, Christianity isn't about how well you do that. Because the reality is that you and I, we're going to fail miserably every single time. You and I won't trust. We won't obey God. We won't turn to him. We'll turn away from him. You will always trust your circumstances. You will always be driven by your emotions, and you're going to turn to other things and other people. We won't turn to God because you and I have a hard time believing that God is enough for our lives. And this isn't just you. This is me. This is every single person. So then what is the gospel about? The gospel is about God providing someone who did what we couldn't do. It's about God providing someone who trusted and obeyed God perfectly, even though it led to a gruesome death on the cross. That is the gospel. God provided Jesus. God provided the better Aaron for us. Jesus is the one who lived a perfect life and had perfect faith and obedience in God. And the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus' perfect life and obedience, it actually becomes yours when you place your faith in Jesus. God, who has every right to burn with anger against you and me, instead, he turns to us and he says, "Is there not Jesus, your brother, your Savior?" Friends, this is the greatest news that we could ever hope for, that when you place your faith in Jesus, however weak, however broken, however imperfect your faith may be, Jesus' perfect faith, Jesus' righteousness, his perfection is credited to you. Church, that's the gospel. God provided a better Aaron for us. Moses couldn't do what God was calling him to do, and so God sent Aaron to cover his weaknesses. And guess what? God sent Jesus to do the same for us. You know, I'll be honest, it's kind of a difficult season for me and for my family. You know, this I was kind of sharing with one of your leaders beforehand that the pandemic has really just kind of devastated even our church community. And so ministry right now, I'm in a season where it's pretty discouraging because I'm seeing key leaders, I'm seeing friends move away. And I'm left kind of trying to pick up the pieces and figuring out, like, okay, how do we move forward as a church? And personally, not even just that, our family, we're being stretched financially in the season. We're needing to look to God and trust that God will provide, because if he doesn't, we're dead. I also think about how, like I mentioned before, my oldest son, Jordan, he's going to be starting school, first grade. I'm a mess when I think about it. I don't want to think about it because I start getting worried about what kind of friends he's going to make at school. Is he going to make friends that are going to be good influences on him, or are they going to be bad influences? I worry about, you know, the kind of messages and the kinds of things that he's going to learn in school. And so it's just normal stuff, you know, like I think all of us are facing difficult things, and there are different challenges in each of our lives. But these are things that I have no control over. And can I just share with you the one thing that I'm trying to do as I think about Exodus 3, as I think about Exodus 4, in my prayer life these days, I'm not praying that God would change my circumstances. I'm not praying that he would, you know, give Jordan great friends. I do pray for that. But I'm not mainly praying about that. I'm praying about how all of these challenges might actually get me closer to God. I'm praying that he would show me what he is capable of doing, and that all of the things that I am worried about, I pray that I would spend more time with God, more than I would think about these things. You see, because, church, I want to encourage you that God knows what you're going through in life. And it's not too big for him. He has promised to be with you just as he promised Moses he would be with him to defeat a nation, to overcome a king, to do things beyond his wildest imagination. That's the point of Exodus 3 and 4. It's to build the faith and confidence of Moses to face all the things that were unfaceable and to know that everything was going to be okay even at the beginning of the story. You know why? It's because God was going to unfold the story for him. And church, I want to leave you with that same message. This same God is unfolding the story of your life. He is unfolding the story that's happening here at True North. And I pray and I hope that as you think about his character, you think about what he is capable of, that it will cause you to look to him more, to trust in him and hope and cling to him as you step into the changing seasons of your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to just confess to you that I, like so many others, I get swept away thinking about how difficult life can be. I spend so much time stressing about the things that I see, the things that I can't control, when all along you are telling me, you are telling us that you are the God who is, that you stand above all of the difficulties. You stand above all of the deficiencies. You stand above all that we think is going to overcome us. And Father, I pray that as we think about your character, as we think about how you are a God that wants to remind us over and over again that you are for us, I pray that that would build our confidence in life. That rather than going through life discouraged and downtrodden, that we would run to you, that we would cling to you and know that the safest place that we can be is at your feet. And so, Father, I pray that your Spirit would plant this truth in our hearts, that this week as we face all the responsibilities that we have to face, that we would remember that more than anything, we should want more of you. And I pray that as you reveal yourself to us, that we might live in a way that is bold, we might live in a way that's powerful and brings glory to Christ. So God, would you do this in our lives? Would your Spirit empower us and help us to be the people and the church that you're calling us to be here in the Bay Area? We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.